Now, friends, we come to the 8th Psalm. We come to the 2nd great Messianic Psalm. And it's called a Messianic Psalm, the 2nd one. Psalm 2 was the first one. Psalm 8 is the 2nd one. And they are psalms that are quoted in the New Testament and make direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this psalm is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself mentioned this psalm. You remember what is called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when the children in the temple cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And at that time, the chief priests and the scribes said to him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And it was then that the Lord Jesus said to them, and Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." Well, that's in Matthew 21:16, and very frankly, he's quoting from this psalm here, when he gave them that scripture, and he's just saying to them it'd be a good idea if they'd read their scriptures and understand what they were talking about. And then the second quotation is found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 27, what we call a resurrection chapter. And in that, we have the quotation, "He hath put all things under his feet." Well, that is quite obvious from that psalm that it doesn't refer to today, because we will see it in a moment, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." They're not put under him today, that is for sure. But now the fullest quotation is found in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews, and it makes it very clear that Psalm 8 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to turn and begin reading at verse 5. Here it says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now, you see, he's quoting from this psalm here, Psalm 8. And then we go on. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Again, it's called our attention that you and I are living in a day when all things are not put under him. So this psalm looks to the future. But let me read verse 9, Hebrews 2. "But we see Jesus." Now, the psalm's talking about Jesus, friends. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Now, these are 3 remarkable quotations from this psalm that we have in the New Testament. Now, this second great messianic psalm begins with the statement, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." And it concludes with that, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." That's not a reference to the present hour that we're living in. God's name is not very excellent today in the world. I heard on the golf course not long ago a man taking the name of the Lord in vain in a way that was absolutely uncalled for and unbelievable in an old man that was standing right on the threshold of eternity. Walking down the street, I heard a very nicely dressed lady. She looked refined. Actually, she looked like she could be somebody's grandmother, and so gentle-looking, but my, how she could swear. God's name's not very excellent today, and the fact of the matter is they're not saying much about God. I notice on the newscast that they never mention God. He makes the news, too, but they never bring him into the news. Now, I've noticed that on an insurance policy, they recognize him, that if your house is destroyed by fire or by an act of God, and what in the world is the Lord doing, running around destroying houses? I don't think so. But that's the only publicity he can get today. It's all bad as far as he's concerned. They're leaving him out, and they leave him out purposely. They don't want his word in the schools. And these broad-minded liberals today that believe that everybody should be heard and that pornography should be permitted because our liberties shouldn't be interfered with. Well, friends, don't I have a little liberty? I'd like to have prayer in school for my grandchildren. How about you? I'd like to have prayer today in public places. I'd like some recognition of God today. Do I have any liberties any longer in this land of ours? No, God's name is not excellent today. I listened the other night and watched on television a very excellent, thrilling travelogue of men who went to the top of Mount Everest. And they talked about, when they got up there to the top, of how terrific the winds were, and that the old mountain, it was really talking back to them and letting them know that man was nothing. But no mention of God. Personally, I've never been to the top of Mount Everest, but if it's like the top of the mountains here in California, may I say the mountain, just a bunch of dirt and rock and a few trees up there. It doesn't talk back. It doesn't become violent. It doesn't make man feel little. God's doing that, friends. It was God on top of Mount Everest that let those men know how really insignificant they were. But they didn't find out how great God was. They just talked about nature. May I say to you that God's name is not excellent in the world today. Not at all. But this is a prophecy, this psalm. It looks to the future. It looks to a glorious future. You see, the second psalm, we saw man in rejection. And in this psalm here, this messianic psalm, we see God's man. And it emphasizes the humanity of Christ and his ultimate victory as man. It's a great psalm, by the way. In Psalm 2, it was man's rebellion against God. But here we see that man finally gains control of this earth, and the day will come when God's name will be excellent in all this earth. Now let me read then, beginning again with verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Well, maybe I should move back and look at something else here. It says at the beginning, and it's part of the inspired text, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Now, this is a psalm of David, and again, it's always been a question of the background of the psalm, and I want us to notice that. Upon the Gittith, what does that mean? Well, you find it again in Psalm 81 and Psalm 84. And it's generally been interpreted as a musical instrument. It's a kind of a lyre. Now, I mean by that the instrument is called a lyre. I'm not talking about mankind today. They are also. All men are liars. David's going to say that in the Psalms. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And Dr. Carroll used to say, and I've had a long time to think it over, and I still agree with David. Well, I do too. Well, this evidently refers to a musical instrument, and it was the belief of Gesenius and Delitzsch, and this is the way they explained it, but that actually it was Rashi, a Jewish scholar, who said the word came from Gath, as it was an instrument which was known in Gath, And there you will recall that David found shelter when he was suffering and being persecuted. And he probably learned to play this stringed instrument, and he's the one that introduced it to Israel. And then the Vulgate and the Septuagint, they translate this word by wine presses. And I think there's something in all of this. And this is the psalm that reveals the wine press that the Lord Jesus went in for you and me, that he tasted death for all men. He tasted the bitterness of the wine press. Now, Isaiah will tell us later on that he's coming from Edom, and he's treading out the wine press. And then the juice of the grapes that's on him at that time is not his own blood, but that of his enemies. You see, if the blood of Christ means nothing to you, and you're not saved, you have to come up for judgment. It's either his blood or yours, my friends. That's the position that man is in today in this world. Now, this is a psalm of David, and there are those that try to read into it the death of the son, or the death for the son. They think this was the psalm David wrote at the time of the death of Bathsheba's son, or it was the death of the giant Goliath. Well, I mention all of these because of the fact that this is a psalm that apparently has a great and deep meaning. I had a professor once that gave this psalm the title, Stars and Sucklings, You See Out of the Mouth of Babes and Sucklings. And when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, all the way from stars to sucklings. And this is a psalm that goes along with another nature psalm, Psalm 19. And there you have the sun and the scriptures. And it's S-U-N, sun. And it's quite interesting, the sun is not even mentioned in this psalm at all when it speaks of nature. It just is not here.